Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood has recently undergone heart surgery for an aortic aneurysm. While he recovers, we will be airing best of shows. We hope you will pray for his recovery. God willing, he will be back with us in a matter of weeks. Meanwhile, if you would like to drop him a note of encouragement, please email him at radio@pastorwood.org. Thank you and enjoy the broadcast.
If you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is God's Word. We're beginning in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This passage combines instruction about what we should do with the reason for that instruction. Here's why. And so I want us to try and keep both of those in mind. On the one hand, we need to talk about the why. Our God is a consuming fire. Without holiness, no one will see him. Everything around us, as in created things, is going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. We'll talk a little bit about that. But the emphasis is not on that. That's the foundation. That's the reason. The emphasis is on the application. What should we do? How should we live in light of these truths? It is not enough to believe intellectually that these things are so. We need to be changed by what we say we believe. If we really believe it, it's going to make a difference in the way we live. So first of all, I want us to look at what he says about how we should live. Now, if I were writing this, which thankfully I'm not, I would have started with the why. And then I would have talked about the application. He starts with the application and he says, and here's why, by the way. We've gotten to hear the whole section. So we know that there's a why and that it's a very powerful why. Let's talk about, as he does, what we should do. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Okay, now please understand, that is a beautiful balance. If all you focus on is seeking to be holy, you may find it more difficult to be at peace with other people. Because when I was growing up, the principal translation used in our churches was the King James. And the King James had an unfortunate tendency to use words that had changed in their meaning over the years. And not everyone understood what those words meant back when they were translated in 1611. And so when it said, for instance, in Scripture that we are to be a peculiar people, some of my fellow church members seemed to take that especially to heart. And the goal was not that we would be peculiar in the sense of being weird. It is that we are not conformed to the pattern of this world, Romans 12, and that we are instead God's own people. That word was a good word back in 1611 for referring to the fact that we are set apart as the Lord's. We belong to him. We're not common, ordinary folk, just like everybody else on the broad road going to destruction. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. We've been turned around by God's grace. Now we're going against the flow. We are not fitting in. And on the one hand, we are to be holy. On the other hand, we are to seek to be at peace with others. That means that the mark of our holiness is not that we're trying to aggravate other people. We ought to seek to be easy to get along with. Okay, I got that. But now wait. If I just make my goal to be easy to get along with, and I don't bear in mind that I must be holy, then I'm going to find myself just going along with whatever people are doing. And if they want me to lie at work in order to make sales look better, or in order to make it seem that we got a profit when we didn't, or whatever it might be, I'm just going to go along with it because it says right here I'm supposed to be at peace with all men. And my boss says, fudge the record, so I'm going to do whatever he says. No. We are to seek to be at peace with all men and to be holy. You got to have both. You've got to balance those two. What if I'm having a hard time balancing the two? Well, look at the next phrase. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I would say if you have to choose between getting along with people or being holy, it's pretty clear that holiness is the baseline. That's the number one. But don't use holiness as an excuse for just trying to tweak the sensibilities of people around you and say smart alecky things in order to show that we are holy and you have no clue. Don't do that. Don't try to be offensive, because when other people are offended, it makes us feel that we're closer to God. So, he starts by saying, make every effort to live in peace with all men, or as Paul says in Romans, if possible, inasmuch as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay? It's not always possible, and the entire thing doesn't depend on you. But to the extent that it does depend on you, you want to get along. All right? But holiness is essential. Live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. Well, Pastor, I know a lot of people, and it'd be very hard to describe them as holy. Yeah, I know a lot of them too. Okay. Well, but now, Pastor, okay. What I mean is, there are some people who I know they have prayed and asked Jesus into their heart, but they're just, they've been caught up in worldliness and they're just kind of pursuing other things now, but I know they're Christians. Well, how do you know they're Christians? Well, because I remember when they prayed. Really? And that is what the New Testament says is what makes you a Christian? Or is a Christian someone who is being transformed by God's grace? The Bible teaches us not to presume upon the grace of God, but instead to make our calling and election sure. Because the fact of the matter is, if we are not walking in obedience to God, we ought to have questions about whether or not we're really saved. And I hope that believers everywhere get that. If you are not walking in obedience to God, why? Well, I do want to go to heaven, but there's some other things over here right now that are very interesting. Okay, well, I want to ask you a question. Do you really love God? Because if you don't love Him, of course those things are going to be very appealing. But if you love God, that changes your affections. It changes what you're drawn toward. I'm not suggesting that if you are a Christian, you will not be tempted to sin. I'm not suggesting that if you're a Christian, you'll never sin. I'm suggesting that the Bible says, if you are a Christian, when you sin, you're going to be grieved. It's going to break your heart, and you're going to want to repent and turn to the Lord. And if that's not the case, then there is a serious question, biblically speaking, as to whether or not you really know Christ. So, without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Verse 15 and the verses that follow it talk about seeing to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Now, this has two applications. First of all, it's make sure you're not in that situation. But secondly, the way he phrases this suggests that we're supposed to kind of watch out for other people. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Okay? Not just you, but encourage others to understand also that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. If anybody thinks they're going to earn this, they need to be corrected. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, this person's bitterness won't just mess up their life, it will defile many. It'll mess up the body. So bitterness in the heart of an individual is a problem for the flock, not just for that individual. See to it that no one is sexually immoral.
I think that should just be a matter of personal, private, whatever.
You can't just leave it as a private matter. This says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. We're not going out and saying that we're going to police what all the people in the world do. We're talking about within the body of Christ, where we're supposed to be covenanted together and walking together as brothers and sisters and holding one another accountable and encouraging one another to follow after God and to pursue holiness. So, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And then it continues through verse 17. It says that a person who makes that kind of mistake afterwards sometimes wants to avoid the consequences. But the problem with doing what Esau did is that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. See, that's the problem. Esau sought to reverse the consequences with tears, but he could bring about no change of mind. He couldn't get it to happen. What you did brings consequences. And so because of that, he says, try and prevent people from making those kinds of decisions. Don't let somebody be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. When you are contemplating some particular temptation, it might help you to think about what is at stake. What will be the consequences of this? If you ponder that, it can protect you from disaster. Don't think that your actions are without consequence. And try to make sure that others around you understand that as well. Then in verse 18 and following, he says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not even bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. He says, do you remember when the law was given? Do you remember when God's presence was manifested and it was so terrifying? Because God's holiness is so great that he said, even an animal that touches the base of the mountain must be stoned. You cannot come near a holy God in your unholy state. And he says, but that's not your situation. The difference is that God, who is a consuming fire, gives us new life in Christ Jesus, and the response, therefore, is joy. Listen to the description of what we have come to. Verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God. Whereas before it was stay back. God is holy. Don't come near. Now, God is still holy. He is still a consuming fire. But he says to his children, come near. That is absolutely amazing. And by the way, it's joyful. As we come to the cross, we discover life abundant. It's grand. It's wonderful. We discover the reason for which we were created and redeemed. It is joyful to worship the Lord. We have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, the sacrifices in the Old Testament couldn't, even Abel's sacrifice, couldn't make people righteous before God. They simply pointed to Jesus' sacrifice. Well, now Jesus has come. And so we come to him, and the sacrifice he offered makes us holy, makes us clean. Now with that, there is great joy. There is great peace. We have access to the Father. But see to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. Cross-reference 2 Peter chapter 3. Because what this says is that the earth as we know it, the sky as we know it, the universe as we know it, the stars as we know it, that's all going to be destroyed. If that messes up your sense of being attached to this world, good. Because you need to stop being attached to the things of this world and realize everything around us here, all this beautiful stuff, is going to go in a flash. The Bible says that the heavens and the earth as we know it are going to be destroyed by God. It's part of his plan. So the future is not just global warming. It's global incineration. Okay? And it's not subject to change. So what do we do in light of that? Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, in other words, what God is giving us is not going to get burned up. What God is giving us cannot be shaken. It's a kingdom. The kingdom is about relationship, not geography. It's about who is Lord. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe God's word is true? Then we need to worship God with reverence and awe. We ought to be absolutely astounded by his greatness, and we ought to be well aware that he is going to come as judge, and that all the things that people have poured themselves into and fought so hard to own are all going to be destroyed. That is the context in which this author of the letter to the Hebrews was able to say earlier, I want you to remember back in the day when, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you joyfully accepted having your property confiscated by the authorities. Because you knew that they couldn't take away what you've got. If they take everything, all your material possessions, if they seize your land, if they take your home, they can't touch you. They can't touch you because all that stuff was going to go anyway. That was just the stuff that was on the burn pile. You understand? Because as much as I enjoy all that stuff, I woke up this morning and I looked around the room and I thought about the various things that God has graciously given us over the years. We've got some lovely antiques and my wife has done a great job decorating. And I looked around and I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to live in such a beautiful place. But I thought about the fact that I don't need any of this. I really don't. I don't need that bed to sleep in. I just would like to have some place to sleep. I'd be okay with a recliner. Okay? I don't need all the clothes I've got. There is nothing on earth that compares to what we have in Christ. And so if all of this goes away today, I'm okay with that. Are you? Or are you still tethered by the things that are on the burn pile? Are you still thinking, oh, if I could just get this, if I could just get that, if only we had this? Let me tell you, it's all going to burn up. So don't get attached. Devote yourself to the Lord. Pursue holiness. What does it mean to be holy? It's not accomplished by legalism. Holiness involves joyful obedience to the one who gave his life for you. That's what holiness is about. It means I'm his. I'm his. My wife is wholly mine. I am wholly hers. It's an exclusive relationship. That's holiness. And I belong exclusively to my Lord Jesus Christ. I am part of his bride.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.